I picked out this shirt to wear today because I wanted to be the snappiest dresser in the room. But this brother right here beat me out. I was sad when I saw you come in, I tell you. I want to bring you greetings from Hamilton Mill Christian Church, and they don't let me go a lot, and when they do, they send out spies to make certain that I'm good. So I'll try to behave myself today, and I thought Vicki would really welcome me here this morning, and she did, but she poured coffee down my shirt. Couldn't figure that out, but I didn't know that's how Cornerstone welcomed people, but that's okay. It's good to be able to preach someplace where you're not at home, because then you can say whatever you want to. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 16 of Ephesians 3. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love, or this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Now, did you get that? More than we can even imagine. Now, I can imagine a lot of things, but God can do more than we can even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You know, up in our area of the country, Lake Lanier is there. It's a vast resource for us. 38,000 acres, 59 square miles of water, 692 miles of shoreline. That supplies water to Georgia and Florida and Alabama. Then you think out west, there's Lake Mead out there on the Colorado River, 247 square miles of water with a depth of 532 feet, 759 miles of shoreline, supplying water to all of California and Arizona and Nevada. And there are a lot of those lakes all over the country supplying vast amounts of resource of electricity and all sorts of power. But you know what? Those resources can come through in a flood or in a trickle, depending on how wide the floodgates are open. Our God's resources are infinite. He can do anything. There are many of his blessings, I believe, that are poised and waiting for us to open up the floodgates. Our God is marching on, but he allows us to help set the pace. A burst of vitality and growth in the kingdom of God is an urgent need, I think, for today. And since Christ has given much of the work of the kingdom into our hands, it can progress as rapidly and as victoriously as we're willing to make it possible. God is ready. And the word says to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think or imagine. The only question is, are we willing and ready to cooperate? This morning I want to talk about resources. First of all, God's program has always moved forward when men were willing to cooperate. You turn back in the Old Testament to Numbers chapter 13. We find there the account of the children of Israel escaped from Egypt, and now they're standing on the very brink of the Promised Land. And the passage says, this is the land, or God said, this is the land that I have given you. In other words, he had already decided he was going to give this land over to these poor Israelites who were wandering away from Egypt. And then he said to Moses, I want you to figure out about this land, so send these guys over there to spy it out. Come back and tell us how good the land is or how poor it is. Tell us what it's like. Tell us what the people are like. And you remember the story. These 12 men went over and they came back with a report. You know, we used to sing in Bible school, 10 were bad and 2 were good. And the 2 gave a good report of the land. But the 10 said, we can't take this land. There are fortified cities. There are terrible people over there. In fact, we even saw some people that were like giants. They made us look like grasshoppers. And so God said, those men spied out the land for 40 days. And because you are unwilling to cross over to the land that I have already given you, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. You see, God was prepared with his blessing as long as men were willing to cooperate. But they weren't willing. Look over in 2 Kings chapter 4. We have a poor widow lady. She had 2 sons. And she said to the prophet, my husband was a part of your group of prophets, and he is now dead, and his creditors are coming to take away my 2 sons and to sell them into slavery. What can I do? And the prophet said, what can I do for you? What do you have in your house? Well, I only have a little bit of oil. Well, go and tell your sons to gather up these jars from your neighbors and come in and shut your door up and pour the oil. And as you pour the oil, fill the jars. And the story is that she began to fill those jars with oil, and the oil kept flowing and the jars kept filling. And then all of a sudden she said to her son, give me another jar. And he said, we don't have any more. And the oil stopped. Why did the oil stop? Because the cooperation had stopped. They didn't have any more jars to fill. And so when we cooperate with the power of God, his power is limitless. Look in Matthew chapter 13. It says he did not do many miracles there. This is talking about Jesus. Why? Because of their lack of faith. In Luke chapter 19, we have the account of the rich young ruler. He came and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus began to talk to him what it meant to have eternal life. And when it got right down to the end of the case, he went away sorrowfully. He missed the blessing because he was unwilling to cooperate. In Matthew chapter 23, it says that Jesus wept over Jerusalem because of their lack of faith. In these cases, the Lord was hindered, I think, by unbelieving and uncooperative people. He's ready, and they were not. But think of what can be done when his people are ready. Move ahead a little bit in the New Testament, and you come to a day of Pentecost when Peter stood and preached that first gospel message, and the power of God began to flow. 3,000 people were baptized on one day. Can you imagine that? And just a few days later, it says their group had grown to over 5,000. Congregations now being established all over the known world. These people believed that anything was possible for God. The sky was the limit. The sky was the limit. As a result, God's power was demonstrated in a tremendous way. What happened would just be too fantastic to believe were it not for it being history. And we know that it actually took place. What we need today is for the church to pick up where they left off and demonstrate to our generation the greatness of God living in a growing and powerful church. If we will give God our best, he will never fail us. I submit to you this morning that God's program has always moved forward when men cooperated with God. Secondly, the church grew when men cooperated with God. The church grew because Christians were committed to the cause of Christ. They were recruited into his army. Serving him was their vocation. They became his slaves to do his work, to follow his orders. They no longer owned themselves. It was no longer about me, but it was about him. It was no longer about me, it was about his kingdom. It was no longer about me, it was about those who were a part of his kingdom and those who needed to be a part of his kingdom. They followed a Christ who said some crazy things. They followed a Christ who said things like, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of God." Or he said, "And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." He said things like, "No servant can serve two masters." What's your master? We can't serve two masters. He said things like this, "Not everyone who says to me," oh, this one gets me, "Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven." It's not that we're just going to stand before him and say, "Lord, we did all these wonderful things for you." Where was your heart? Where was your heart in all of that? The kingdom was everybody's business, everybody's concern. Every Christian was responsible for the progress of the church. The assembly of the church, when they came together, that was their rallying point. They worshiped, but they also strengthened each other. They briefed each other. They otherwise equipped each other for the service of Christ. You see, the congregational life was marked in the New Testament by expressions like this: all together, steadfastly, continuing, and ceased not. Their wealth and their resources were at God's disposal, just like every other area of their lives. The church grew because people were committed to the cause of Christ. And the church grew because Christians exercised their faith. They trusted God and took him at his word. Because of this, the impossible became possible. A preacher from a long time ago, Charles Spurgeon, said this: "One man says, 'I will do as much as I can.' He said, 'Any fool can do that. He who believes in Christ does what he cannot do. He attempts the impossible and performs it.'" And you know why? Because God's power is available if we are ready. These early Christians knew that they could do very little within the church or within the world around them, but they knew that God could do all things. Through Christ, they could accomplish all things. They claimed the promise of God, and they found him faithful. The church grew because Christians were well informed about their faith. You know, one of the saddest things as a preacher that I do sometimes is go someplace, teach a class, and I say, "Now, if you'll take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians," and I get a look like a deer in headlights. People don't know where the book of Ephesians is. Or they don't know where to find the book of Genesis, even the very first book in the Bible. It's just sad. These early Christians grew because they were well informed about their faith. They understood Jesus. They understood his intentions. They understood his gospel. They understood his church. And they could communicate it. They shared their faith wherever they could. The church equipped Christians to spread the good news. This was a deliberate and purposeful and well-ordered function of the church. Church, we need to be about understanding God's word. And if we're not in God's word every day, then we're not understanding it. If we're not reading God's word every day, we're missing the whole point. God has allowed his word to live over the centuries. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine how faithful God has been to us to allow us to have this? How would I know about him were it not that he chose to allow me to know? These early Christians were well informed about their faith. And I mean that they were well informed not just because the preacher stood up and spoon-fed them something on Sunday. They were well informed on Monday through Saturday too, because they got what they needed to have from God's word. The word of God played a central role in the life of the church. It was the milk and the meat for nourishment. It was the basis for preaching, the subject for teaching, the object of personal study. The church grew because the early Christians were informed. The church grew because of its solid fellowship. Love to see the fellowship this morning. Christians comprised a body in which all were interrelated and interdependent, responsible and concerned for each other. They were welded together by love for Christ, but they were also welded together by their love for each other. They prayed for one another. They strengthened and encouraged one another. They helped and cared for one another. You know what? It would have been unthinkable if there were such a thing as an inactive members list in the first century church. I don't think Paul ever had to worry about that. I don't think Paul had to worry about those folks that just held membership on the roll. I remember preaching in a church a while back, or some years ago, and I asked the preacher, I said, how many members do you have in your church? He said, we have 1,000 members on the roll. And I got up to preach, and there might have been 300 there. Where were the other 700? Would never happen in a first century church, not just members on a roll, or just attending when it was convenient. The division between a Christian and the world was clean and sharp and clear cut. Being a Christian was all the way or not at all. The church grew because of that kind of solid fellowship. God's program has always moved forward when God's people cooperated. And the church has always moved forward when God's people cooperated. And I will tell you this. The church will grow today when we cooperate with God. You know, the present day assumption about Christianity and the church are molded, I think, more by an image projected by Protestantism than by the New Testament. Many times we have what Elton Trueblood calls conventionalized association with the Christian heritage, which is best described as mild religion. What in the world could be more damaging in our world today than some tired old religion? The image of the church as the kingdom of God moving from victory to victory has somehow faded into a comfortably entrenched religious institution of our social structure. What we need is this first century church moving from victory to victory and letting the world see what's happening in God's kingdom. Today, being a Christian has declined from commitment of ourselves to no matter what, to holding membership in a church. Many members across the land have become, well, I don't know, they've sort of regarded themselves as an audience to be pleased. They get together on Sunday morning and, you know, we're there as the clientele. Now serve us. Much of the church's concern has turned inward. That's why I was so excited about the announcement today about what this church is doing outward. Because that's the church. A London newspaper once ran an essay contest and the theme was, what's wrong with the church? And the winning entry simply stated this. What's wrong with the church is our failure to realize and wonder at the beauty, the mystery, the glory, and the greatness of the church. So what was this guy saying? He was saying the only thing wrong with the church is us. I read one time one atheist said, I'd be more prone to become a Christian if I could see more Christians acting like Christians. Compared with the folks of the New Testament, we tend to be more realistic and less idealistic. We tend to be more less daring and more practical. And the results of that is the church in many cases has become less supernatural and more natural, less divine and more human. But I'll tell you this, God has not changed. If the church is less than it might be, the difference doesn't lie with my God. It lies with me. It lies with us. What we need today is to restore first century conditions in our lives and in our church so the first century power can be unleashed to accomplish first century results. And we'll see the church as a mighty force in our communities. The world's still waiting to see what God can do with His people if we are fully committed to Him and we want to be working to become those people. A new missionary years ago came to a mission field, and as a part of his salary, I guess, he was given a car. And this car was to help him travel around his mission station and make his stops and his rounds during the day. But he also found that this car didn't work so good. He couldn't get it started. And so he devised this ingenious plan. There seemed to be a mission school, and he got permission from the teachers to bring some of the kids out of the mission school whenever he needed to go someplace, and they'd push him off and get the car started. And then on his rounds during the day, he'd either park on a hill so he could roll and get the car started, or he'd keep the car running all day. And that worked for him. After a couple of years of doing all of this, because of some ill health, he had to leave the mission field, and a new guy came. And he was so proudly telling this new guy what ingenious plan he had for getting this car to work. And as he was telling his plan, this new guy got under the hood and said, "You know what? I think this is just a loose connection here." And he twisted that thing and got in the car, stepped on the starter, and it started up just like that. 2 years, this guy had the power, but he wasn't connected. We've got the power. We just have to get connected. And if we get connected with the power of God, the way God intends us to be connected, we'll be crossing into that promised land. We'll be filling those jugs with oil. We'll be lifting those mighty ones for God that need to be lifted, and we'll be winning this community for Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God in heaven,